begin with a little game. In a second, I'm going to put up a quote on the screen. And if you know who said it and who they said it to, you could even guess. That's fine. You have to, if you actually want to try to win, like according to the rules, you need to write it on a piece of paper, like in front of you, just like write it down and fold it up and then bring it up to me. If you are correct, I will bring you coffee or lunch this week at a time that works for you. Honestly, you might be one of the few that could know this. Okay, so here's the quote. The original quote used a different first word that begins with the same letter, if that helps clue you in to the answer. So if you think you know, go ahead, play the game, write on a slip of paper, fold it up, and bring it up here. Forget that, go out there and sling it. No takers? That's fine. You're texting me? Are you Googling it? Does anybody know? We'll come back to that. What happened on September 23rd, 2001 at Foxborough Stadium, also known as Gillette Stadium now, near Boston? It's the second week of the NFL season, Patriots versus the Jets. The Patriots had gone to the Super Bowl several years before this under the leadership of Hall of Fame quarterback Drew Bledsoe. The subsequent seasons were a hit and miss for them. They had a playoff appearance, and then they missed the playoff a few years. So in week two of the 2001 season, late in the fourth quarter, Drew Bledsoe drops back to pass. Can't find anyone. He scrambles right and just gets smashed by the Jets linebacker Mo Lewis. He sustained a concussion, a severe chest injury that resulted in internal bleeding, and someone made sure that he went to the hospital before he went home, and there was actually some life-threatening injuries that required intervention at a hospital. Needless to say, he didn't return to the game. The backup quarterback had to step in to take over. When the backup quarter was asked about that hit, he was nearby when it happened. That backup QB said it was the loudest hit I could ever remember hearing. His face mask, Drew Bledsoe's, was smashed in. It's a crushing hit. So the backup quarterback goes in, and they don't end up winning that game, but the backup quarterback did end up leading the Patriots to glory that very season. They won the whole thing, the Super Bowl. Does anybody know who that was? No. Isaac said it. Tom Brady, the one and only, arguably the greatest quarterback of all time. Maybe it's not even arguable. He would go on to lead the Patriots to 5 more Super Bowl wins, 3 other Super Bowl appearances, and another Super Bowl win with the Buccaneers over the course of 20 years of his career. It's kind of crazy. How do you think a QB2, second string quarterback, feels when they realize it is actually time to go in? The first string is out. He's done. I have to go in. They've been in practice all week, all season. They're in the quarterback meetings. They're on the sidelines, probably staying at least a little bit warm and ready. But that preparation, I imagine, probably only goes so far. I would imagine when you watch QB1 go down and you realize, I'm going in right now. I bet there's a significant moment of internal preparation that needs to happen where you deal with nerves, fear, anxiety, excitement. So if that was you, what words would be helpful to you? What would you need to hear in that moment where that guy's not getting up, I probably have to go in? What words would inspire you, encourage you, or embolden you to like get out there and do your job? In that 2001 Super Bowl, the Patriots had the opportunity to execute a game-winning drive in the last like minute and a half. The coach and the offensive coordinator tell Tom Brady on the sideline before he's about to go out to be conservative. They tell him, like, don't do anything crazy, protect the ball. In other words, don't screw this up. And then Drew Bledsoe, who's now Tom Brady's backup quarterback, he's right there next to him, and he elbows him after the coaches tell him to be really careful. He leans over to Tom Brady and says, F that, go out there and sling it. And that Tom Brady did. He went out there and let his team down into field goal range, and their kicker knocked in the field goal as time expired, and the Patriots win it all. Did anyone know that? Who said it to who? to buy myself coffee and lunch. Because I knew it. Something about that moment is just so epic to me. Drew Bledsoe inspiring the next generation to get after it. He probably was, could have been very frustrated that he didn't get the job back after Tom Brady obviously was a much better quarterback. But I love that advice in that moment. Forget that, forget the fear, go out there and just sling it. To my knowledge, none of us here have been a second string or first string quarterback. I did play defensive end for like 5 games in 8th grade football, which is pretty close, I guess. But if you've had a moment in your life, I bet you've had a moment in your life where it was time to step up into a role that you had been preparing for, but there comes this definitive moment where it's not training anymore, it's not theory, it's not practice, it's real, and it's on you. We have a disproportionate number of counselors, nurses, and business owners in here. So I'm just gonna lean into those examples just to help jog your mind as you think about this. For counselors that are in the room, maybe it's the first solo counseling session that you have with a client where there's not like someone looking over your shoulder helping you do it. You're like, there's no one else in the room, it's just me, and I've got to help this person. Nurses, maybe it's the first time you had to like, I don't know, do an IV or administer a tricky medicine or procedure on your own. And you're like, this is my job. Now, there's no one else who's gonna do this for me. I have to do this. Business owner, maybe it's like the loan hits your account. You're like, I have to pay this. We have to open up our location. We have to like start doing the thing. We're past planning and strategy, hopes and dreams. It's time to actually go now. Maybe it was becoming a parent. You've got 9 months of pregnancy to prepare, but nothing prepares you for the moment when you bring a baby back to your house. After the hospital, you're like, who's gonna help us take care of this baby? Why? Why did they let us leave with this child? So you think about that, whatever that thing is for you. Did you have someone in your field who told you to forget the fear and just go out and sling it? If not, what words might have helped you or encouraged you or spurred you on to like go do the thing that you're supposed to do, you're called to do? God's people, the nation of Israel, were on the edge, the precipice of finally entering into this place, a land and a home that God was leading them to for a long time. It took 4 decades because Israel and its leadership had slowed everything down just by being really rebellious and disobedient. So God was actually waiting for QB1 to retire so that QB2 could take them on their journey into the promised land. If you haven't heard this story, we're just gonna do a brief recap. Moses is Israel's leader. And while he mostly is a wonderful, amazing character, leader, person, he does rebel against God in such a way that causes God to decide that Moses cannot be the one to lead Israel into the next phase, into the promised land. So they have to wait until Moses dies, and then a new leader, Joshua, can bring them into the land that God had promised them. So if you got a Bible, you can open up to Joshua 1. We're gonna look at 9 verses. It will not take us very long to read through this text and get what we need. Joshua chapter 1, it's right after Deuteronomy, before Judges. I'm gonna read the first 4 verses of Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. So, Moses is out. The mentor is gone. The OG leader's out of the picture. This is no longer like a training exercise, a guided practicum. The master is not leaning over Joshua's shoulder. Joshua is the leader, and it is his job to lead Israel into the land that God had promised. So God tells him, as if he needed to, Moses is gone. Joshua's like, I know. You need to gear up to lead these people. He explains the scope of the land that they're supposed to go into. And then after this, he begins the pep talk, the words of encouragement that Joshua needs before his big tasks. Now, before I get into those words of encouragement, God is about to provide encouragement for Joshua, not just to lead, but to go to war. They're about to conquer all these lands. The next chapters of the Bible are violent and can be really hard for us to understand why and how God can commission this, especially when Jesus seems to preach and model a gospel that includes nonviolence. And so if what's coming in the book of Joshua, if you're aware of what's in there, is an issue and you're like, I don't quite understand this, or maybe you're like, I have a real problem with this, I just want you to know I understand there are some things that I have an issue with too. But what I would like to ask you to do, if you're willing and able, is to just set that aside for a moment. Because I think that what God's about to say to Joshua, we can hear it and receive it without feeling like we have all the answers to everything else in this story or in the rest of the Bible. There are good, legitimate ways to read and understand the rest of Joshua and much of the Old Testament, preserving the goodness and the love of God and his justice. I can point you to some resources if you would like, if that'd be helpful. But for now, I think that we can just hear what God's about to say to Joshua. And even though we don't understand all that's going on, we could probably at least appreciate that Joshua and Israel are stepping into difficulty and danger in a situation that just feels completely out of their depth. Okay, so Joshua's on the edge, stepping into leadership. It's his job. He's got a huge job to do. And here's God's word to him, his pep talk before he goes in. Verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. If you have been around church a while, read much of the Bible, or been in a Christian's home that has signs up on the thing, you've probably seen these words, be strong and courageous, right next to a live, laugh, love thing. I have always thought it was funny for God to just say the word, the phrase, be strong and courageous, as if saying it would be, just saying it would be enough. It feels like telling someone to calm down. It just never works. Usually has the opposite effect. God doesn't just say, be strong and courageous. He provides the source. He says, just like he was with Moses, I'll be with you. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So the source of Joshua's strength and courage, the guarantee of his success, is not that he's been training for this his whole life, not that he's strong enough, but that God himself would be with him. Kind of expect that God would give Joshua like the necessary military advice, tactics, and strategy. Send this tribe up here, and then these tribes around to the flank to get whatever. No, God just says, be strong and courageous, because I will be with you the whole time. Now, I love what Drew Bledsoe said to Tom Brady. But what could top the God of the universe saying to you, don't be afraid, take heart, I'll be with you every step of the way. So God maybe knows that saying it once might not sink in quite enough, and so he continues to offer encouragement to Joshua. Just a few more verses. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. This time he says, be very courageous, and includes this charge to cling to God's word, the instructions that God had just finished giving Moses and the Israelites in Deuteronomy. Joshua is supposed to himself and help Israel keep it in front of their mind, keep it coming off of their lips, reciting it and reading it, to not turn to the right or the left. And in some sense, the success of their endeavor, though only possible because of God's presence, seems to be also contingent on Joshua and Israel keeping their eyes fixed on God and on God's word to them. And then he concludes with one final repetition of the encouragement. Verse 9, or last verse. Have I not commanded you? Two other times before now. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The reason they can not be afraid but have courage is because God will be with them wherever they go. I was sitting in the, it's called the upper room at Broadway Coffee. If you've ever been to the top floor into this room there, you know, shout out. It's a really, really good place to just go and be with the Lord and pray. That's what it's for. As you guys know, I was on a sabbatical break from mid-November to the end of the year. I have kind of been getting back into the swing of things over the last few weeks. And one of the main reasons that I took a sabbatical was because I was really struggling with my emotional and mental health when it came to my job in this church. I thought maybe I was having like my first experience with depression, but it felt pretty isolated to my heart and my soul as a pastor and leader in this church. And so I needed to take a break and spend some time with a therapist who is also a pastor. I needed some time to just pray and listen to the Lord. And if I'm being honest, part of what I felt like I needed to hear from the Lord was whether or not I should or could keep going as a pastor. I was so lonely and tired and burnt out. It was just honestly hoping the Lord would cut me loose and say, you did your time, you're good, go do something else now. And so it was like my second or third time session of prayer in that room, listening to the Lord, feeling real, real desperate. Like, Lord, I need you right now. Not like tomorrow or in a few days, but like right now. I need to hear from you. I don't know how long I can hold on. So I'm there for honestly a few hours before I hear the Lord say a quiet whisper, be strong and courageous. And that sounds like cool to maybe hear that. But I was actually angry for a minute because I thought, obviously, Lord, I'm not. You can't just say it to me. You have to declare it. Obviously, I'm not strong or courageous right now. I'm the opposite. I feel weak and afraid. And it felt like telling a person who's upset to calm down. Not going to help. So I tried to lean into the moment, told the Lord, like, okay, I hear you. I hear your word. I know this is the story of Joshua, but I feel tired and anxious and afraid. And how can I be strong and courageous right now? And I sensed God whisper again, keep reading. I didn't have my Bible open at that point. I was like, oh, okay, I'll start reading. And I open up to Joshua. It's like, okay, I'll read this section and just see what's there. And then I read what we just read, those first 9 verses. And God wasn't saying to Joshua or to me to simply be strong and courageous, stop being weak and afraid, to just be better. He promised his presence. Literally said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you wherever you go. So God was pushing me towards having strength and courage, not being afraid. But the foundation of it was the promise of God's presence. I don't want to overstate the significance of, you know, those moments that I had there with the Lord and say, like, everything's just been, like, up and up and amazing since then. But I also don't want to understate. And, like, God's presence to me in that moment sparked a wave of courage and strength. My soul had, if my soul, you could imagine it, I was, like, in the fetal position in that moment. I felt like God grabbed my hand and pulled me to my feet. It makes me think about Psalm 42, and David sings or says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry, he lifted me out of the pit, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. I've been a pastor for something like 12 years, I think. Part of the deal, and it is my honor and privilege truly, is hearing about the things that are going on in people's lives. Trials and struggles and sin and temptation and hardships. And the thing that time, like over a decade, has now afforded me is that I'm no longer surprised by the presence of trials and struggles and sin and hardship in people's lives. What I mean is early on, I just would kind of assume that people, you know, some couple that I would know, if they seemed put together, seemed like everything was going great, I just assumed, like, I'm sure everything's fine. And then I would come to find out, oh, it hasn't been fine. And I would be shocked by the truth that there was something really difficult going on. Their marriage was rocky, or they were holding on to this deep tragedy all on their own, fighting some addiction that no one knew about or something. For better or worse, right now, I look out at my church family, and I either already know the things that are going on in your world, the things that are hard, or if I don't know what's going on, my default mode is I'm assuming something is really, really hard for you right now. So if you look to your right and your left right now, there will be something about that person's life that is really hard for them. As hard for them as your hard thing is for you. And it's really easy to come into church and accidentally, I think innocently, make it seem like everything's fine. Hey, how are you guys? Oh, we're good. How about you? We're good too. Busy, you know. And then we move on. And there's a time and a place for a deeper conversation and deeper honesty. Sometimes the church lobby before or after church is not the right spot. There's no shame here for that. I just want to acknowledge on behalf of everyone in the room, we all have something that we are facing right now, or something we recently faced or are about to, something that is right now requiring of you strength and courage that you might feel like you don't have. We all have something that maybe up to this point has been winning the battle against your heart and soul. And like me, maybe you feel like you're in the fetal position and you're anxious and depressed and scared, nervous, afraid. And so I just want to give you a moment to name what that is, if you haven't yet. So I just want to ask you and give you a moment to reflect, not out loud. What are you facing right now that is requiring strength and courage? Or what in your life is causing fear and discouragement or anxiety? The passage that we read listed Joshua's hard things first. Moses is dead. And then it said, you've got a lot of land to take over. So both of his like difficult things right there. My guy's gone, and now I have this huge job to do. Those are the things that would bring Joshua fear, discouragement. What are yours? Just name it. Say it as clearly as you can in your mind. Between you and the Lord, say, Lord, you and I both know this has got me on my knees and I'm stressed, I'm afraid, I'm worried. Maybe you've got a worry or fear about some aspect of your future, your finances. Maybe it's a parenting thing, an issue with one of your kids. Maybe it's parenting in general, the whole prospect of trying to be a loving parent who raises their kids to follow Jesus and protect them from harm, help them feel safe but not scared. It just feels like an impossible task. Maybe you have a parent or a grandparent who is sick, someone in your life whose life is fragile, and you're not sure, like, I don't know that I can handle losing them. Maybe there is a struggle, a temptation, a habit, or an addiction that just feels like a dragon that you cannot slay, that keeps rearing its head. Maybe your marriage feels weak, rocky, or fragile. You both want it to be better. You just don't know, like, where to go from here, what steps to take. And it just kind of feels easy to sit in the fear and the anxiety. So bring the thing to your mind. If you can imagine yourself just like holding the burden before the Lord. Would you just close your eyes just for a second? And allow me to just speak God's words over you. The voice of God here in his scripture says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So you just let those words of God pour over your heart in this moment. Bring your anxiety to him. Would you bring yourself to hear God's voice saying that to you? Be strong and courageous, because I'm with you. All right, you can open your eyes. I also just want to remind you, as we do this, that you can't, not supposed to, cannot find the strength and courage in yourself. This passage is not describing just like God's version of positive vibes or manifesting. Don't know what that even means. It's not like a TED talk or a life hack that just will like give you confidence to like wake up and be like, I can do today. This is a call to lean into and rely on the presence of God to give you the strength and courage to face what you wouldn't be able to otherwise. And as I say that, I acknowledge that I need, and maybe you need, just some like really practical ways to help facilitate this. Like, we can have this moment. We're gonna end with a moment of prayer where we bring these things to the Lord again. And there's also just some practical things that we can do. It's too easy to hit Monday morning and you'd start the grind of the week and just kind of sink back into habits and the ruts and the ways of thinking about your life, which include fear and anxiety and discouragement. I wish I could give you two practical steps that are like new, that you haven't thought about before, that would be intriguing in that sense, or that wouldn't have any baggage associated with them for some, but we're going to go old school tonight. Two ways to keep the comfort and encouragement and strength from God's presence before you: prayer and scripture. A good old-fashioned quiet time. Can I get an amen? Before you write it off because you're like, been there, done that, got over it, here we are. When I say prayer, we're going to start with that. When I'm talking about prayer, I don't necessarily mean like having your list or your devotional journal with like prayers that you read. Do those things. They're wonderful. I'm talking about for like 5 or 10 minutes, getting on your knees and praying prayers of desperation. Just the most raw version of your honest self before the Lord. Lord, I need you today. Help me remember that you are with me. Have a time of prayer where you just sit and receive God's love for you. Where that's the only purpose of it. Just, God, do you? Yes, you do. And receive his love. Some of my favorite, most impactful times of prayer are when I'll just repeat simple phrases. So in that upper room at Broadway, after this word from scripture of God telling me to be strong and courageous, I just prayed for a while. John 15, apart from you, Jesus, I can do nothing. And I meant it truly. I felt it deeply in that moment. I have nothing on my own. I need you, Lord, and apart from you, I've got absolutely nothing. So when I say pray, I mean the kind of praying where your goal is just to orient yourself as totally dependent on God, not to come with like strength of how good your prayers are or how many things you're praying for, but just totally dependent on God's presence in your life. I've been thinking about the verse in Philippians where Paul tells us to be anxious about nothing, but in everything, present your requests to God with thanksgiving. So he says, essentially he's saying, be anxious about nothing, pray about everything. And it hit me. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm doing the exact opposite. I am being anxious about everything and praying about nothing. I got to turn that around, and maybe you could too. Okay, so we bring yourself to awareness that of God's strengthening and encouraging presence. Pray. Just sit with the Lord and see if he does that. Second thing is scripture. It is part of a good chunk of God's encouragement to Joshua in this passage that we just read, to keep the word of God before you all the time. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Devote yourself to it. Now, if God's word was just that, if it was just words on a page, a task of religious reading, I can understand how that starts to feel like a religious task, kind of void of meaning. I really, really get that. But it's not just words on a page. It's not just a discipline to cultivate so you can feel disciplined and check the box and I read my Bible today. These words are life. God told Moses and Joshua and all of Israel in just a few chapters before this, he says, these commands are not just idle words intended to create a religious people. These words are your very life. And I know how easy it is. I've done it like so many times to slip into a Bible reading habit that feels like I'm checking off a list, feels like I get nothing out of it, makes it hard to want to keep going. In my life so far, that happens when I'm just trying to cultivate discipline for the sake of saying, I read my Bible, I'm trying to be a disciplined person. When I come to God's presence, to God's word, utterly desperate for help, beyond thirsty, beyond hungry, he never fails. God's word I've never come to it from a place of need, and it's come up empty. God has always met me there. One other thing. The command to Joshua was not just to listen, but to obey God's word. Both Jesus and James tell us to not just hear the word, but obey and do what it says. And I know it's a little sticky, tricky ground theologically. And if I say something, you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's hang out this week and talk about it. It might be that you or I need to start saying yes to Jesus in an area that we have been saying no before he allows us to really, really experience all the courage and strength that he has to offer us. In other words, in some cases, it could be that our rebellion against God can make us feel discouraged and anxious. And returning to Jesus in confession and repentance can restore our awareness of his presence, which never left, but it can restore our awareness of it and bring back in greater measure the courage and strength that we need. So to be clear, God's presence never wavers. His love never wavers or fails for you, for me. But our experience, our felt experience as his always beloved children can be affected by our obedience or lack of it in some areas. Make no mistake, this is not a gospel of works. This doesn't mean that behaving and obeying causes God to approve of you. It doesn't mean that you have to be like sin-free for a while before you can feel God's love or his encouragement. The second that your heart turns in repentance to the Lord, simply saying, oof, Lord, I need you. Right then, met with the full measure of his love. And so I just want to end our time practicing this, just a moment of prayer for us to bring these things to the Lord and request his strengthening and encouraging presence for us. So Sam and Matt, you guys can come on up here and we'll worship together in a little bit. But I just want to approach the Lord together. If you guys would close your eyes. Lord, you say that we do not have a representative or a high priest who doesn't understand what it's like to be us. You say in Hebrews, we have a high priest who identifies with us, with our weakness. And because of that, we can approach you, Jesus, with confidence, with our heads held high, to find mercy in our time of need, to receive grace afresh. And so we come before you, Lord, needy and weak, anxious, afraid. So God, will you just help us to in this moment to feel seen by you just as we are. And Lord, we request with confidence the promise of your presence. Would you allow us in this place to feel and understand that you have never left us, that you are with us. So just end this time, just with a few moments between you and the Lord. Ask him to give you strength and courage.